Well, last week, we were left with a cliffhanger in our story of Esther. The story centered around a little pickle that Mordecai has gotten himself and the Jewish people into when he refused to bow down or pay honor to a man named Haman. Haman had somehow managed to get himself appointed by the king of Persia, Xerxes, as the number two man in the Persian Empire. Upon his appointment, the king then said that all of the other royal officials had to bow down and pay him honor. And everyone complied with the king's order except for Mordecai. Mordecai refused to give any honor to this man Haman, knowing what an evil person he was. Haman is an Agagite, a longtime enemy of the Jewish people, and Mordecai saw through Haman to his ultimate intent toward the Jews. When Haman saw that Mordecai refused to kneel or pay him honor, he was enraged, it said. So much so that he looked for a way to kill not only Mordecai, but all of the Jewish people in the empire. He wanted to exterminate all of the Jews. So he rolled his lucky dice, he cast his lot to determine the day for having the Jews annihilated. He then went to King Xerxes and told him about a certain people who were very dangerous in the kingdom. These people had unusual customs. They didn't obey the laws of the king. And to protect the king and the kingdom, these people should be eradicated, he said. So the king Xerxes gave Haman unlimited authority to do with these people as he thought best. The king had no idea who these people were. He simply trusted Haman to take care of the problem for him. But little did he know he had signed the death warrant for his own queen, Esther, and her people. Since Esther's race and relatives are still unknown to the king and others, they really have no idea what's going on. Haman devised a diabolical plan for having all the Jews killed. He sent an edict in the name of the king throughout all the provinces and all of the languages of all of the peoples, which stated that on the 13th day of the 12th month, everyone in the kingdom is to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, and to plunder their goods. Mordecai and the other Jews mourned greatly, fasting and weeping and wailing, laying in sackcloth and ashes. This brings us to Esther chapter 4, picking up in verse 4 of that chapter. It says, "When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why." Esther doesn't know yet about the edict that Haman has sent out. All she knows is that Mordecai, her older cousin, who is her adoptive father, is greatly troubled by something, sitting in sackcloth, ashes on his head, wailing bitterly, sitting at the king's gate. So Hathach, verse 6, went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Mordecai tells Esther it's now time for her to reveal that she too is a Jew, and to go to the king and beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. If you'll recall, up till now, Mordecai had instructed Esther to keep her family background and nationality a secret. "Don't tell anyone that you're a Jew," he told her. But it's now time for her to reveal these things. In verse 9, Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So Esther tells Mordecai that she can't just go into the king and talk with him. He doesn't have an open door policy, not even for the queen. If anyone tries to approach the king without him first summoning them, they're put to death, she says. And everyone knows that, including Mordecai. The only exception is if, when a person stands before the king, he extends his golden scepter toward them, and then they'll be spared, and the king will then allow them an audience with him. Some of you have bosses like that. You're going, yeah. So you know exactly what Esther's facing here. Esther points out that the last time the king summoned her was 30 days ago. It appears from her point of view that she's fallen out of favor with the king for some reason, because it has been such a long time since he has even asked for her to come before him. This is not a good time for her to go waltzing into the king's presence and say, Xerxes, can I talk to you for a moment? It's suicide for her to attempt something like this. So she tells Mordecai that her going in to speak with the king about this problem is completely out of the question. He needs to come up with some other plan for dealing with this problem. Verse 12 says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? So he replies, you're not going to get off that easily, Esther. Don't kid yourself into thinking that just because you're the queen, that you alone of all the Jews will escape. He tells her that if she remains silent, failing to do what she knows is right, the Lord will deliver his people by some other means, but she and her family will perish. The point here is this. Esther's failure to act would not prevent the Lord from protecting his people, but she will miss out on the opportunity to be used by God, and she will suffer personal loss for her failure to act. Some points of application. First, there are some who tell us that if we fail to obey the Lord, then it will be disastrous in God's plans in other people's lives. For example, a classic example where some people have gone to town on this kind of thing is in the classic example is evangelism. Some have said, and I'm sure you've even heard something like this said to you before, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you don't tell your neighbor about Christ, they'll be lost. You're condemning them to hell through your failure to follow the Lord's command to share the gospel with them. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Yeah. That's only a half truth at best. At best, it's a half truth. Obviously, our failure to obey God in various areas of our life has an effect on others around us. No one's denying that. But it's equally true that we have a God who is much larger than you and me, and who loves people too much to subject them completely to the whims and moods and failures of other people. The Lord works beyond us and in spite of us. So, for example, if you or I fail to act in sharing the gospel with someone, it does not automatically mean that that person is condemned to hell. It doesn't work like that. The Lord will not allow our negligence in such a situation to have eternal consequences for another person's life. The Lord will use some other means besides us to accomplish his purpose. And this is true in every area of life, not just evangelism. It reminds me of the story in Luke 19:37, when the religious leaders were complaining to Jesus that the people in the crowd were praising him as the Messiah king as he was riding on that donkey colt into Jerusalem. And Jesus responded and told them that if the people kept quiet, the very stones would cry out. If he has to, God will use stones to get his work and his will accomplished. Second, when we refuse to obey the Lord, we're losing out on an opportunity to be used by him. He's going to accomplish his work, and his sovereign will is always going to prevail in the end. You and I have the opportunity to participate in his work or to hinder his work, but we will not prevent his work. If we choose to participate, we'll experience the joy, the excitement of being part of that unfolding grand story and plan of God. Refusing to participate in the work that God offers to you and me always results in some kind of loss for us. It may not be something as grave as the loss in Esther's case, her family perishing. It may be simply the loss of the joy that would have resulted if we had been used by God. But there's always loss for us. Mordecai reminds Esther that it's no accident that she has been raised up as queen. In verse 14, he says, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" This is the key verse for the entire book of Esther. If you're a person who likes to mark in your Bible, this is a verse that you ought to be marked with your highlighter pen. Who knows but that you are in the position and situation that you're in right now for a special work of God, either now or in the future. See, the Lord has included every one of us in his plans. He has given every one of us the opportunity to participate in his work. Every one of us are where we are for a reason. Don't belittle or discount your present situation and circumstances. Don't assume that where you are at and what you're doing has no purpose. We may not be able to see that purpose right now in our life, but be assured that your life has a purpose and what is happening to you right now has a purpose. The Lord is full of surprises. You may think that where you're going to buy groceries tomorrow, for example, is just a meaningless trip to the store. But it may be a divine appointment that God is setting up, giving you an opportunity to participate in some work that he wants to do in another person's life. See, from our perspective, our life may look like a long string of random events. But I want you to know and take heart that you cannot possibly know all that God has planned and all that God is doing behind the scenes in your life. I want us to see how Mordecai's faith in God works out in his life here. Mordecai is confident that God will deliver his people. He goes, "I know God will deliver us." He's confident of that. He does not know, however, who God is going to use to accomplish that, how God is going to accomplish that, or when God is going to accomplish that. He just knows that he will accomplish it. Walking by faith in God is like that. Walking by faith in God doesn't mean that we have all the answers. It means that we are convinced who does have the answers and we are trusting him with it all. 15, it says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions." Esther receives the words of Mordecai, accepts the responsibility and call that's on her life. She recognizes that indeed the Lord may have raised her up as queen for this very moment in time, and that she must act on behalf of her people. We see the roles of Mordecai and Esther reverse here. She's now the one giving instructions, and he's the one following instructions. Mordecai recognizes the hand of God upon Esther. And that this moment, God is speaking through her. She's God's chosen instrument at this moment, instructing the people to pray and to fast. Esther asked Mordecai to have all of the Jewish people pray and fast for her 3 days. And then she will go into the king and attempt to speak to him. And she says, if I perish, I perish. I'm putting my fate into the hands of God. What tremendous faith and courage Esther demonstrates here. She's not guaranteed success in her endeavor. She may die. And we see that reflected in her words. She doesn't say, oh, I know God's going to give me entrance into the king. She goes, I know what I have to do. And if I perish, I perish. She may die. When the king sees her approach his throne, he may order her to be executed. But she knows what she has to do regardless of the outcome. There's an old saying, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with it, that God has not called us to be successful, but faithful. Success is not always in our power to achieve, but faithfulness is. Esther chooses to participate in the work that God has. She steps out in faith, not knowing what the outcome is going to be. And isn't that the same way it is in our life? The Lord is calling us to walk with Him and to work beside Him, but we're not always given the whole picture or plan. He's not given us all of that stuff. He's just given us enough guidance for the immediate actions that we need to take right now. And then He requires us to step out in faith, trust Him to take care of the rest of it, trusting Him to give us what we need when we need it. What a great lesson in walking by faith with God we see in the lives of Mordecai and Esther. I want us to notice the kind of words that both Mordecai and Esther use when talking about their futures and the things that they are going to do. Who knows? If I perish, I perish. Some people might say it's a lack of faith to talk like that with an air of uncertainty. But I would have to disagree. The way they talk and behave is really very scriptural. James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. There are people, and I'm sure you have run into them before yourself, who make all kinds of claims about what God is going to do and what God has said to them. But talking that way seems a bit dishonest to me. These people really don't know any more than you or I do about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or down the road. Showing humility before God and being in full submission to His will, no matter how it plays out, is the way that God wants us to live our life. Be cautious of crediting your feelings of intuition and emotional ups and downs as messages from God being spoken to you. There have been some really bad decisions made by people doing that kind of thing. And then when things don't work out the way they thought they should, they question God as if He had given them bad information or bad guidance. God had not made a mistake. Somebody else did, though. We're going to have to find out next week what happens when Esther attempts to speak with the king. So we have yet another cliffhanger. In closing this morning, a couple of things. First is, I don't want us to miss the unbelievable internal struggle that Esther must have gone through during these 3 days of fasting and praying as she prepares to attempt to speak to the king. There must have been thoughts of self-interest and self-preservation that filled her head and her heart. You're the queen. The king doesn't know you're a Jew. There's little chance that he'll ever even find out. Just keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business. Let someone else take on the responsibility of interceding for the rest of the Jewish people. Don't get involved, would be the words being spoken to her. The personal risk is too great. Why mess up a good thing? I mean, you're the queen. Leave it alone. That crazy cousin of yours, Mordecai, he's the one who's caused all this trouble. Let him take the rap for it. Let him figure out how to save the people. Let him figure out how to solve this problem. On and on. It must have gone one onslaught after another in her mind, tempting her, pulling her, trying to persuade her to do other than what she knew was right. She could have let the short-term view of things determine her actions. But instead, she looks at the big picture. She sees herself as part of a much bigger story, God's story. It's not Esther's story. It's God's story. She sees herself as part of that. She looks beyond herself. She actually forgets herself. She sacrifices herself. And at this moment in time, Esther is a picture of Jesus Christ, sacrificing her life for her people. This is what Jesus has done for us. On the night that he was crucified, you'll remember that he pleaded with God the Father to take the suffering of the cross away. If there's any other way to accomplish the saving of humanity, please make it so. But Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He placed our lives before his own. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Second, we, like Esther, we find ourselves in a squeeze play of life like this. And there will be times when we're faced with the choice of either doing the right thing, which can sometimes involve loss, or taking the easy, convenient way out. But the right way is not always the easy way, is it? We don't want to just choose the path of least resistance. We want to choose the path that leads to life. We want to choose the path of God. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Easy is the road that leads to these things. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road. Hard is that road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It involves loss sometimes. It's difficult. But it's worth it. Lastly, the neighborhood that you live in, the job you have, the people you know, the family you grew up in, the skills and talents that you have, the life experiences that you've gone through, the time and history that you live in, all of this stuff goes into creating the unique opportunities that God has for you to be used. He could use someone else, but he's giving the opportunity to you. Who knows? But that you have come to this position for such a time as this. Let God use you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the story of Mordecai and Esther and your people in the Persian Empire during these days. God, I pray that the example that Mordecai and Esther set for us, as we observe two of your people walking by faith with you, in their lives as they face the difficulties of life, Lord, that we would take those things to heart and we would follow that example.
God, I pray for your people here this morning. God, that you would encourage them. That your deliverance will and always does come, Lord. We don't always know how, when, or where it comes from, but we know that it comes. Help us to trust you, Lord. God, I pray that you would give us willing hearts to be used by you. We would be willing to set aside our own personal interests. And we would instead live for the interests of God. That we would see that bigger story going on around us and be part of it. We would choose to participate in your work, Lord. We love you, Lord, and I ask you to bless your people this morning in Christ's name. Amen.